Okay. Now, if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 12. And while you're turning there, what we'll be looking at this morning is the second of the greater than that I will be speaking on. And it's found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. As a reminder, I had searched to look for the phrase greater than as it was used in regards to Jesus. And I found four. And in chronological order, it is from John 4:12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And from Matthew 12:41, which we'll be looking at this morning, "A greater than Jonah is here." From Luke 11, "A greater than Solomon is here." And from John 8, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" I thought it would be good and worthwhile to look these up. Good practice to look at each of these and compare within the context. What are they saying? How does that compare Jesus against whoever he's being compared against, a person? And I know that we know Jesus as the Lord. And as the Lord, as the Son of God, he's greater than any man. But what I want to look is it's not just people that are making this comparison. The one we're looking at this morning is the comparison that Jesus makes himself. And so how is that important? How does that impact us? What does that mean? I wanted to look at that this morning. So in Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. And it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" Now, when we looked at the comparison of Jacob and the Lord Jesus, it was the Samaritan woman who brought up the question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And from her perspective, Jacob was great, and Jesus was unknown. And from her perspective, Jacob's gift was great, the well was great, but Jesus' gift was unknown to her. But in this narrative, it is the Lord Jesus who is doing the comparison. The Pharisees and the scribes had asked for a sign, but in the same narrative in Luke, we read, and it's Luke chapter 11, in Luke, we read that along with the scribes and the Pharisees, the crowds were thickly gathered with them. So when Jesus responds, he's not just talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he's talking to the crowd. Now, there is nothing unknown to Jesus, as was unknown to the woman at the well. So when we look at his response, we need to pay special attention to what the Lord is saying through this comparison. First, he calls this an evil and adulterous generation. And instead of keeping the word of God, the scribes and the Pharisees were seeking outward signs. They were adulterous in that they had left the word of God and were instead holding to man-made traditions that they had raised themselves as idols. And instead of seeking the truth, the Pharisees and the scribes were looking for something they could use to accuse the Lord Jesus, to accuse him with. And the next thing we can take away from this account in Matthew is that the story of Jonah is true. Jesus does not refer to it as a fable, a parable, but he declares that Jonah was a prophet and that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. So if there are any doubts in your mind as to the validity or factuality, that might be a new word, by the way, factuality of the tale of Jonah, put those doubts to rest. It's not a tale. It's not fiction. It really happened. But next we see in verse 39 that Jesus calls Jonah a prophet. So let's look at this. What is a prophet? Please turn to Exodus chapter 4, if you will. Exodus chapter 4. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." And here we see Moses and Aaron, and God telling Moses that Aaron would be his spokesperson, his mouthpiece. If you would, please turn to Exodus 7 now. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It said, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land.'" Aaron was Moses' prophet, and he simply related to Pharaoh that which Moses spoke. A mouthpiece, if you will. A prophet is simply the mouthpiece or spokesman of God. A prophet didn't always speak about the future, though he sometimes did, but he spoke to the listener what God wanted them to hear. Do you remember Nathan? Nathan, as relates to David, he was a prophet, and he related to King David that he told David like a current event story. And he said this was a rich man who had taken his poor neighbor's only and precious sheep. And he used that story to explain the horror of David and his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba and of that sin's price. It wasn't a story of the future. It was a story of what was happening at that time. And he had used that to convince and convict David of his sin and of the price of his sins. So a prophet may tell the future, he may tell of the present, or maybe even tell of the past. But what he says to the listener what God tells him to say. So Jonah was a prophet. He was a spokesman for the Lord. Was he a good spokesman? Now before you answer that, please turn to Jonah 3. Turn to Jonah chapter 3. Chapter 3, starting at verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Jonah's sermon was brief. It contained only 8 words. That's in English. It's amazing. When's the last time you heard a sermon that was only 8 words long? I'm going to guess you've never heard a sermon that was only 8 words long. I haven't really got to the meat of this, and it's been a lot more than 8 words. But it gets even better. When you think about the sentence that was used in Hebrew, if you look it up in concordance, you find that in the Hebrew language, it's only 5 words long. 5 words. Now look at the next verse, verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." The people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah's sermon was effective. Not only was it brief, but it was effective. Earlier, from verses 3 and 4, we read that Nineveh was so big it would take a march or a walk of 3 days to encompass it. To walk through it. From one end of town to the other would have taken 3 days. And as far as Jonah went, was just 1 day's walk. And there he stopped and preached the message. And it was not only big, the city was not only big. If you turn probably 1 page over and look at chapter 4 and verse 11, this is God speaking. He says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and also much livestock. So 120,000 people in a 3 days walk in this city. Jonah goes in, he preaches 8 words, and they believed God. From the greatest to the least of them, they believed God. Jonah was actually a pretty great prophet. Here, 120,000 people who don't have enough sense to know their right hand from their left hand, they see Jonah coming, right? And with no previous announcement, there was nothing in the bulletin to let them know that Jonah was coming. There were no advertisements on TV or the radio or in the newspaper. He walks a third of the way into the city, makes a 5-word sermon, and they all repent and believe God. That is pretty amazing. That is more the power of God than it is the power of Jonah, remember? But Jonah was the one speaking. Jonah was a pretty good prophet. Not only did they believe in and believe God, they acted upon it. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. We often feel that in order to get people interested in one ministry or another here at the chapel, that we have to have a meal. We have to give something to have people show up. To get you to come in and to help with the work of the Lord, we'll provide food. Yet here in Nineveh, they volunteer and to fast as a display that their hearts are burdened with what burdens God's heart. Jonah's sermon was a message of judgment. It was a message of impending doom. It was not a message of hope. No carrot was offered, no spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. They were only given a grace period of 40 days. But they took what time they had and they bowed their hearts to God. Look at verses 6. We'll read 6 through 10. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Who can tell if he will turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah was a great prophet. As God's spokesman, as his mouthpiece, he was not only good, he was pretty great. But as fascinating as it is to see the effectiveness of Jonah's preaching, the issue at hand in the narrative in Matthew is that Jonah was a sign. He was a sign to that evil and adulterous generation. He was a sign to the scribes and the Pharisees. And to this point, we haven't really dealt with the part of Jonah's story that most of us are used to, his disobedience and how he got into the fish's belly. So if you would, turn back to Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for sure whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, that the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we will continue in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, 'Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me.' Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." And then he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, in what we've just read, on the trip that sent Jonah to the belly of the great fish, who was Jonah sent to? What tribe of Israel was Jonah sent to? What city of Israel was Jonah sent to? None of them. He was sent to a Gentile city. He was sent as a sign away from Israel to the Gentile city of Nineveh. And as a sign, before he could deliver that powerful message, he had to pass through the figure and type of death and resurrection. And Jonah, as a sign, was not delivered out of the belly of the great fish until he uttered 5 words, "Salvation is of the Lord." And actually, in Hebrew, it's 2 words, Yeshua, Jehovah, salvation is of the Lord. Now, if I may take a moment, please turn or look at, follow with me, Jonah 2:7. Jonah 2:7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple." Verse 8, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, may these verses speak to you. Jonah was at his lowest point, and his soul had fainted within. In desperation, he looks to and prays to God. God does not deliver Jonah when he admits that idols are worthless. God does not deliver Jonah when he says he will offer sacrifices. God does not deliver Jonah when he says he will pay what he's vowed to pay. God delivers Jonah when he gets to that place where he realizes and admits that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation has nothing to do with anything that Jonah did. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not works-based. It is then that the fish vomits Jonah out of his mouth. There's nothing that you or I can do to deliver ourselves from sin. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of time or anything else that we can give to the church or anyone else. There are no vows or promises that we can make. It's only when we realize that there's nothing that we can do, and with a sincere heart, we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we are delivered from sin. Jonah's message to Nineveh was one of judgment, but Jesus' message is one of hope. Salvation is of the Lord. And to sum up, Jonah, as a sign, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, again, as a type of death and resurrection, of deliverance. And deliverance, To sum up, Jonah, as a sign, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights as a type of death and resurrection and deliverance for the Gentiles from destruction. And such was the state of Israel that Christ would turn from them to the Gentiles. And such was the state of Israel that in the judgment, the men of Nineveh, who repented to the voice of God through the preaching of Jonah, would condemn this evil generation who would not listen to the voice of God through a greater preacher, that is Jesus, the Son of God. The sign of Jonah to the scribes and Pharisees was death and resurrection. The sign of Jonah to us is death as resurrection and hope in Jesus. Now, through all this, I can see four ways that Jesus is greater than Jonah. One, Jesus was greater than Jonah in his pedigree, if you will. In 2 Kings, one we didn't read, but I'll read it now. In 2 Kings 14:25, we read, "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher." So we see Jonah, his person, he was from Gath Hepher. And it says that Jonah was a servant, and we know that Jonah was a prophet. But here it's noted that Jonah is a servant of the Lord God of Israel from Gath Hepher. But what do we know of Jesus? Also a servant, yet he was from God himself. He was from the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is in his participation, that is, his experience. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights and was, during that time, preserved and protected and kept alive. So Jonah was a picture of one buried and entombed, the one not actually dead. Jesus, in fact, died and was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and was resurrected from death unto life. Jonah was a sign, and Jesus was the reality that sign pointed to. So Jesus was greater than Jonah in his participation. Jesus was greater than Jonah in his propriety or his character. Jonah was initially disobedient and not following God, following God's directive to carry the message and to preach to Nineveh. Jesus, on the other hand, always did the things that pleased the Father and was ever obedient. John 8:29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." That was Jesus speaking. Jonah was willing to give his life for those who were in the boat with him, those who were headed to Tarshish. But the storm that was upon them was all due to Jonah's own sin of disobedience. Jesus, who knew no sin and had no sin, bore the storm of the Father's wrath upon himself for the sins of the world, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the fourth, Jesus was greater than Jonah in his preaching. Jonah's sermon was a message of judgment only, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh inferred from those words that if they changed their ways, they might be spared the wrath of God. And to their credit, they believed Jonah's report. They changed their ways and were indeed spared. In John 3:16, Jesus spoke the greatest words ever. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' preaching didn't overlook judgment, but admitted the reality of it, and it offered life and hope and forgiveness and salvation. For Jesus came to take all the judgment upon himself and to pay the price for our sins on the cross. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jonah offered no hope. Jesus offers hope, the hope of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Jesus is indeed greater than Jonah. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for your love for us and your care and concern over every facet of our lives. We thank you for this word. We thank you for what we see in Jonah, a man who, although failed in many ways, when he kept to your word and he shared your word, it was miraculous. It was amazing. It was like nothing we can imagine. We can't imagine going into a place saying 8 words and have people believe in you. But Father, we thank you for the reality of what Jonah did, who he was, what he went through. And we thank you even more so for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't willing to be a type, but was, who did go to the cross, who did die for our sins. He was buried. He was in the ground 3 days, Father, and he was resurrected. We thank you for the life that we see in him and the hope that we have in him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to have our sins forgiven, to be put as far away as the east is from the west by just believing and trusting in him. Father, thank you so much for that precious one, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for providing for us, Father. We thank you for the food down in the gym as well, for providing there. We pray, Father, again, as we partake of these things, that we will honor you with all that we say and do and realize that it all comes from you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.